Amen. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. Hey, listen, if you want to follow along with some notes, they're underneath the seat in front of you, I think is a fill in the blank, and then some, I think there might be a pen there as well. So there may be some things that I say you're like, that you might want to forget, but there might be some things you might want to remember this morning. So take some notes this morning. It's good to be here. I just want to say thanks to Pastor Todd and Stephanie and all of their staff for inviting us. It's always good. This is the church that I gave my life to the Lord in. Not in this place, obviously, but when it was over on West Rose Lane, I gave my life to the Lord quite a while back now that I think about it. I was 16 years old. I'm 46 today. That was a long time ago. And so, I am so grateful for just what God has done over the years. Pastor Todd was my youth pastor and is now my brother-in-law. And there's a story behind all of that, but we don't have time to get into all of that this morning. But it's Pastor Todd has on many occasions said to me, man, it amazes me that you're the one that became a pastor out of my youth group. and it amazes me too that that's the case. So we're going to get into the Word this morning. Are you ready for the Word? You got your Bibles? So you got your Bibles? Break out your Bibles. We're going to get into a few portions of Scripture this morning. This morning we're going to talk about removing the veil. And I do want to say a special thank you to also to my family. My mom is here this morning. Hi, Mom. Love you. That's Elijah right there. That is my nephew, my beautiful wife, Heather, and my beautiful daughter, Jocelyn. So cute. I just love you so much. So, and she's like, please get to your message already. Stop talking about me. So anyways, hey, I'm gonna start off a little weird this morning. And for those of you that know me, you will know that this is not all that weird for me. Because I do some weird stuff sometimes. But I just want you to hear a few things this morning. Last year when I was, and I don't remember exactly when, but last year the Lord gave me a picture of the 21st century church. And that picture, that vision in my mind was what you see today. The Lord showed me the church veiled with her head covered. When I asked the Lord what I was seeing, I feel like he said, my church is walking about perceiving things around her, but they are veiled. She sees things dimly. She's not seeing clearly. And she's not seeing. And because she's not seeing clearly, she's not doing as she should. She's not being who she should be. She is not expressing herself fully. There's a saying, ignorance is bliss. We probably all have heard it at some point. But as the church, as the body of Christ, we can't claim ignorance. Maybe if you're a newer believer and you haven't been in the Word as much as some of those neighbors sitting next to you, maybe there's going to be a little bit of grace in there. But the reality is that we can't claim ignorance. We should know what the Word has to say. I want to read a portion of Scripture to you found in 2 Corinthians 3, 12 through 18. And it reads this way. I believe it'll be on the screen in front of you as well. But it says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. And for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ it is taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Father, have your way this morning. Lord, I pray, Father God, that your people would have ears to hear your word. I pray, Lord God, that it would penetrate our hearts. Lord, it would cause us to change. In Jesus' name, amen. What does it mean to be veiled? What does it mean to be veiled? Here's the definition. If you look it up in the dictionary, it'll tell you this. The definition of veiled is expressed in an indirect way, not openly declared or expressed. Not openly declared or expressed. George Crane, he was a psychologist and a newspaper columnist, and he told of a woman who was full of hatred towards her husband, and she wanted to hurt him all that she could. I mean, every opportunity she wanted to hurt him. And so he counseled her this way. He counseled her to act as if she really loved her husband, to tell him how much he meant to her, to praise him for every decent trait, to be kind and considerate and generous whenever possible. He said, and then when she'd fully convinced him of her undying love, she'd make her move and file for divorce. And with revenge in her eyes, she said, that's perfect. That's what I'm going to do. I love that idea. And so some months later, the wife returned to report that all was going well, that she had followed the suggested course. Dr. Crane said, good, now's the time. Now's the time to file for divorce. And she looked at him and said, divorce? Why? Never would I divorce him. I love my husband so much. Here's the thing about love and relationships is that nobody ever really plans to fall out of love. We don't open up a journal and start to write out notes and goals of how we're going to fall out of love with our spouse and or a friend or a relationship, another relationship, maybe a son or a daughter. We don't write those things down. We don't just fall out of love. And some will say, well, it just kind of happens. And the reality is it doesn't just really happen. Right? We don't just fall out of love. There are things that take place. There are things that we forget to do or things that we choose not to do that cause us to come to a place of where we're not loving anymore. There's a pulling away from the things that we cherish the most. Right? We begin to just let things kind of slide a little bit. And whether that's a friendship or a family member or a spouse or even our walk with the Lord, there's this downward pull that tries to distract us. It distracts us from the things to the things that look as good or better than the relationship that we're already in. There's always this thing. We have a real enemy in our life. Right? We can't believe that Jesus is real and believe that the enemy, Satan, is just a figment or a symbol of evil. He is as real as Jesus is. And his goal is to come to steal, kill, and destroy. Amen? That's what the Bible tells us. And so he's working at it all the time. He's constantly tugging at us, trying to pull us away from the things in our lives, the important relationships. And I think more importantly than any of the other relationships, our relationship with God. He's working all the time. He wants to pull us away from our first love. As I was thinking about and going over my message, you know, I'm reminded of Elijah on Mount Carmel. And I love this encounter. I love the story of Elijah. It's amazing what is happening. And I think maybe many of us understand or even know the story. of this encounter, and we're not going to have time to read through the whole thing, but you can read it in 1 Kings 18, verses 20 through 40, and I would encourage you to go back and take a look. Write that down somewhere so that you can, actually it's on the top of your notes too, but circle it. I got to go back, and I want you to encourage you to read that. Don't read it while I'm speaking though, all right? That would be rude. But Elijah is in the middle of the contest, in this contest with the false prophets of Baal. And he rebuilds the altar of the Lord. And chapter 19 tells us that the people of the Lord, they tore down the altars of the Lord. That's what it tells us. They were torn down. Why? Because they didn't want them around. I mean, think about things just in the natural. When we don't want something around, we get rid of it, right? I mean, if it's in our house, it's been sitting there too long, we do what we can to get rid of it. We don't want it. And this is the case here. They didn't want it. And why would they not want the altar of the Lord? What did it mean to them? What did the altar of the Lord stand for them? I think for us to understand that altar, we need to understand something about altars also. Noah built the first altar to the Lord. Just having survived the flood, Noah was grateful, and he sacrificed a burnt offering to God. And ever since that time, people have built altars. Altars were places of prayer, places of assembly like this that we're in this morning. Altars were considered safe from your enemies. Altars were built out of thankfulness, and altars were often built to commemorate special events in our lives and in the lives of God's people. It was a place of remembrance. But the main and most important reason people built altars was for sacrifice. Everybody say sacrifice. Sacrifice. It was for sacrifice. They were meant to be a place that were set apart for God to spill the blood of an innocent animal. It was through the blood that people were made right with God. The Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Right? And it was different back then, and we're going to talk a little bit about that, but an altar represented being in right relationship with God. And so for Elijah to rebuild a broken altar that symbolized coming back to God, it caused the people that were away from the Lord to struggle, and they broke down those altars. It represented them being right with Him again, getting forgiveness for wandering away from the Lord and then recommitting to a fresh new way to live for God. Listen, it wasn't always about getting back to Him after the people had wandered. It was also about maintaining that relationship. We have to maintain our relationships, all of our relationships, right? If you have a best friend, somebody that you spend a lot of time with, if you stopped spending time with them, you wouldn't be friends for very long, right? That's just naturally how it goes, because there's a maintenance that takes place. And the same is true in our spiritual lives. We have to maintain our relationship. And the altar was all about that as well. It was about maintaining that relationship. We have here even, you know, what we call an altar, right? Now, it wouldn't be your traditional altar. Some, you know, if you've been to some churches, they're actually built up, place where you can go and kneel. Although this platform that I'm standing on can be used as an altar, a place where we can come and we can meet with God, right? It's an actual physical place. In other churches, you know, call it different things, and there's lots of, you know, it's just the front of the church, or, you know, it's just, you know, just different things that people call it. But here's the thing, when the altar was brought back into use in churches about 200 years ago, the originator, evangelist Charles Finney, he called it the anxious bench or the mourner's bench. It was where people could reconnect with God, with their Creator, the one who had given them life. It was a reconnection. It was a place that they could do that, where they could meet with Him. The thing is there are other churches that don't like the term altar. They don't like the term altar. They say that the sacrifice was made by Jesus on the cross, and so no more sacrifices need to ever be made. So why do we need an altar, right? And that is true, that the blood that takes away our sins is the blood of Jesus. And it was shed on the cross 2,000 years ago. And we need not ever make another animal sacrifice to be right with God. But it's not true that sacrifices never need to be made again. And that's where sometimes we get a little confused. Because we're supposed to offer ourselves. Right? What does the Bible say in Romans 12:1? It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Instead of offering animal sacrifices, we are the sacrifice. And I know for some of us, yeah, thank you to Mimi, my mother-in-law, for amen. And she amen through the whole service last time. She's the one who got me through. And so, but it's a reminder, right? I mean, we are the sacrifice. We forget. We forget. We don't have to sacrifice an animal, but we become the sacrifice. And we're to offer ourselves on the altar. We're to lay ourselves down, our lives down at the altar. Why? Because we're not our own. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Just turn to your neighbor and say, I've been bought. Don't look at me. Turn to your neighbor. Your neighbor needs to hear you say, I've been bought. I've been bought. We are the sacrifice. Right? The altar today is about giving ourselves away. But listen, when Elijah rebuilt the altar that day, it wasn't just about getting right with God. There was another message too. The altar reminded them of their spiritual backsliding. It was built in the name of the Lord, but the altar reminded them of broken relationships. The altar is not just a place where we get right with God. The plan is to be right with others as well. And I believe sometimes that's just harder than us getting right with Jesus, is to be right with others. Right? Can we honestly deny the truth of the word? Can we say that how we treat others doesn't affect our walk with God? How do we call ourselves believers and then look at somebody on the other side of the political aisle with disdain in our hearts? Or somebody that lives an alternative lifestyle. How do we look at them and say, God hates you, and I hate you? And we wouldn't probably let those words actually come out of our mouths, but it is in our minds and it is in our hearts oftentimes. Or the man or the woman that's sitting on the corner with their sign, and we look at them oftentimes with disgust, right? And there's lots of different, well, you know, some of them are really homeless and some of them aren't, and they're taking, it doesn't matter. Not if we're real believers. Not as followers of Christ. We cannot say that we're a follower of Christ and then look at somebody else with hate in our hearts. It doesn't work. Jesus himself said something about the altar in Matthew 5, 23 through 24. He said, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and then remember that your brother has something against you, I don't have time to preach this whole. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. You know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say if you remember that you have something against your brother. It's if you remember that your brother has something against you, go and reconcile. Go and do something about it. You, the believer, you're the one that came to the altar to try to set your sacrifice down, your gift down. But before you do that, go and reconcile. Because we can't call ourselves. So listen, it may be a mom, a dad, it may be a brother, a sister, it may be an aunt, an uncle, it may be, who knows, another friend in your life that you need to reconcile with, because this is what the altar is about. It's about us getting right with God and us getting right with others. As believers, we need to make sure that our hearts are right. On your notes, in your handout this morning is a list on the front, and then on the back is the fill in the blanks. There'll be very few fill in the blanks, but Someone compiled this list. This is not my list. But someone compiled this list that kind of gives us an idea of what drifting or coasting looks like. How we drift away from the Lord. How we lose our first love. And I believe that this list will help us to answer the question of what does a broken altar look like? What does a broken relationship look like? And I want to read these to you this morning. And I want you to take them. And I just, this is not a list of condemnation. Please hear me. This is not about condemnation. I want us to read this, and I want us to hear this, and I want us to get this into our heart. But I'm asking the Lord to challenge us as the body of Christ, as followers of Christ, as it pertains to our first love. So when my delight in the Lord is no longer as great as my delight in someone else, I have lost my first love. When my soul does not long for times of rich relationship in God's word or in prayer, I have lost my first love. When my thoughts during leisure moments do not reflect upon the Lord, I have lost my first love. When I claim to be only human and easily give in to those things I know displease the Lord, I have lost my first love. When I do not willingly and cheerfully give to God's work or to the needs of others, I have lost my first love. When I cease to treat every Christian brother as I would the Lord, I have lost my first love. When I view the commands of Christ as restrictions to my happiness rather than expressions of His love, I have lost my first love. When I inwardly strive for the acclaim of this world rather than the approval of the Lord, I have lost my first love. When I fail to make Christ or His words known because I fear rejection, I have lost my first love. When I refuse to give up any activity which I know is offending a weaker brother, I have lost my first love. When I become complacent to sinful conditions around me, I have lost my first love. When I am unable to forgive another for offending me, I have lost my first love. I'm not going to preach. I could preach a message on each and every one of these, but we're not going to do that this morning. But my question is this you? Did you hear yourself in one of these 12? And maybe I missed one. You're like, nope, but I got one. Have you lost what you once had? Have your altars been broken down, whether towards God or towards others? Have you allowed yourself to be veiled where you don't see clearly and where you can't express yourself fully? How do we find that first love again? How do we find that first love again? I want to suggest two things this morning. If you're taking notes, it's on the backside of your page. Write this down. The first is a change of habit. It's a change of habit. Change your actions. How do we find our first love? We need to start by changing our actions, right? This is found, I think, throughout the whole Bible. I'm going to give you a couple portions of Scripture. Revelation 2, 4 through 5 says this. It says, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. But that Scripture is really clear. You don't have to try to, what's the old Scriptures? What's the Hebrews say about that? Or, you know, we don't have to go through any of that kind of stuff. It's clear. Repent. Well, first remember. Repent. Turn. Change your habits. Do what you used to do. Right? Jeremiah 2:2 says, I remember the devotion of your youth. How as a bride, you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. See, that first love, that early devotion to things like prayer and church and the Bible and telling others about Christ, right? There was an early devotion. If you can remember back to when you gave your life to Christ, how excited you were about those types of things, and how long, the longer we sit in a chair, I think the more we forget about those things. Listen, if you want to feel close to God like you once did, you may need to do things like you used to do things. Right? Even in your personal relationships, as it pertains to people, you may need to start to court your wife again, your spouse again. You may need to hang out with your kids a little bit more. You know, just like you used to. You want a relationship with them? Hang out with them. You may need to have a cup of coffee again with somebody that maybe they get under your skin a little bit, but you need to reconcile that relationship. You know what I'm saying? You want to know that first love again, you may have to start doing things like you used to do them. And then secondly, with a change of habit, you also need a change of heart. You need a change of heart. Hebrews 13:10 says, it tells us this. It says, we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. He's talking about the Old Testament priests, and they were unable to have the same privileges as Christians. And you say, well, why? Why couldn't they have the same privileges? Was it because that they were doing wrong things? Not necessarily. In fact, it wasn't because they were doing wrong things. It's because they had not received Jesus as their forgiver, as their leader, as their Lord. That's why they had no heart change. They had no heart change. Listen, we have to course correct. We have to aim our heart in the right direction. Listen, Jesus spoke a lot about motives and conditions of the heart. A lot, right? Here's my question. Do you do the right things because you have to or because you want to? Right? It's kind of like, I'm going to fill out this piece of paper. There's the fill in the blanks are here, so I'm going to listen real closely to Pastor Bobby, and I'm just going to take all my notes, and I'm going to make sure. And some, if I skipped one, it's after service, you would come and go, okay, you missed number three. What's that one? Right? And sometimes that's how we treat our lives. It's just a checklist. It's just a checklist. I have to do it. I have to read my Bible. I have to pray. I have to go to church to at least one service, right? I have to. Check, check, check. Oh, Pastor Todd's going to be on in the morning, you know, doing his, or Pastor Nathaniel or Pastor Jake, or somebody's going to be doing the encouraging word. I better be on. Got to get, because I need, you know, like it proves our spirituality. Or do we open our word because we want to? Do we pray because we really want to talk to Jesus? There's a difference in that. You can ask God, I believe wholeheartedly, you can ask God to clean your motives. Sometimes we get our motives wrong. That's just the reality. I mean, I do. Maybe we pray something like, Lord, you know, right now, I don't want to do this, but I'm willing to obey. Lord, I don't want to do the right thing, but if it's what you want, and I know it, I'm willing to listen to you. See, that simple prayer is a prayer of obedience. It's a different heart, right? That is following Jesus. It's asking him to continuously check our motives and to change our motives and to change our heart. I'm going to go back to Elijah for just a second because I think it's important for us to understand this altar that he rebuilt. And we know the story where he digs a trench around the altar, right? And if you read and study a little bit more, that trench isn't as deep as some pastors and preachers like to make it out to be. Like, I mean, it was big enough, but they have this altar, right? And he digs this trench. Verse 32 in here, it tells us approximately about 3 gallons of water is what it took to fill that trench. And you say, well, 3 gallons of water, that's not very much, you know, but it's a lot in a drought. Yes. Right? The idea of even, you know, like pouring 3 gallons of water onto dirt for no reason is pretty crazy that he would do that. But he takes this water, and again, it's not very deep. It's not really capable of holding a lot. But what I believe and why he even bothered digging it was as a symbol to those that were watching. Kind of like this trench is all about a line in the sand. It's a line in the sand. It was as if the trench symbolized a commitment or a recommitment to God and to others. Right? The altar is built with the unity of family and loved ones and built in the name of the Lord. It was a challenge, if you will, to the people there and to us as believers today. In other words, cross this line, cross this ditch to commit yourself to what matters most. So my prayer is that the Lord is going to set on your hearts a line this morning. That he's going to challenge you to cross that line of where you you think you need to change. Maybe a recommitment or a commitment to him. A line in the sand. And so begin to ask the Lord, even this morning as I'm speaking to you, what is the line, the Lord? What are you challenging me with this morning? What is he asking you to do? Maybe he's asking you to change your habits. Maybe there's some things, some lifestyle choices that are separating you from him. Maybe some lifestyle choices that are separating you from others. And he's asking you for a change of heart. I don't know what the Lord's going to speak to you this morning. I know what I have to say, and I believe this is coming from Holy Spirit this morning, but I want him to challenge you in every way that will cause you to look at your habits and to look at your heart. You're maybe doing things right, but your heart is far away. So what line has he drawn in the sand for you? What is he asking you to do? I think that there are three altars that the church, Big C Church, needs to rebuild. There are three altars that we as individuals in the body of Christ need to rebuild. And I believe that these are altars that we have been veiled to. We've just covered ourselves. We don't want to see it. Ignorance is bliss, right? I believe there are three altars that the Lord wants us to rebuild. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. The first one is national altars. Here's the thing. Our nation has replaced its altars of worship to God with worship of every other imaginable thing. Ridiculous things, even like turtle eggs, right? Dolphins, right? The environment in itself has gained more value than even human life. I mean, rather than teaching our children, thou shalt not kill, our schools are teaching them they need to express themselves and that human life has no value. Right? Listen, over 50 million doctors, lawyers, bankers, preachers, senators, representatives, skilled laborers, educators, managers, farmers, factory workers, truck drivers, airline pilots, missionaries, and other people have been killed by the knife of abortion doctors in the name of freedom of choice. And listen, I get it. There are people in the church that are on both sides of this. Me just saying it in the church can be a little controversial. But I know that Pastor Todd, and I don't think I'm taking any liberty in preaching this, I know that he would be okay with me talking about these things. We need to rebuild the national altars. Listen, moral decay is in an all-time high around us. gender distinction has been blurred so much that little girls, they grow up having no idea of how they are supposed to be a good mom. Boys have no idea that being manly actually means treating women with respect and practicing self-control. The nation, our nation, is heading down a path toward a godless society. And it's time to rebuild some national altars. It's time for us as Americans to take a stand and to do what is right. It's time for America to turn back to God. It's time for us as citizens to even use our voting power to bring about change in the face of our government. And listen, this is not, I promise you, a political speech. These are moral issues, principles that God has established before there were politics. Right? So I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about us as the church expressing ourselves clearly. But we can't express ourselves clearly if we walk around veiled to the things around us. We have to become unveiled and be able to express the things of God. We need to rebuild some altars, and we need to rebuild some national altars. Someone once said the only thing necessary for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. Now listen, I know there was a time in our history where abortions were just kind of taking place, and it was happening on a great scale, and Christians thought the thing to do is, if they're killing babies, I guess I should go kill them. Like, this was literally happening. People were going and taking the lives of abortion doctors. Let me just say, that's not the answer. That's not the answer. But we do have to stand up, and we do need to have and be a voice for the voiceless, for those that don't have a voice, for the innocent. We have to stand up. It doesn't matter. We just need to stand up, and we need to rebuild some national altars. Secondly, is our family altars. Family altars. Nations are built upon families, right? As the family falls, so falls the nation, right? And children are growing up knowing nothing about God. Why? Because parents are leaving the spiritual training of their children to someone else. Right? I mean, they just let happen what happens even in the public school. There's a spiritual training that's happening in our public school system. All right? And they're allowing that. But listen, it's time for family altars to be rebuilt across our land. It's time for parents to take responsibility for the spiritual training of their children. Grandparents, it's your job. Moms and dads, it's your job. Listen, because there are so many children growing up with no moral compass, it's our time as the church, as the Big C Church, to reach out and to provide direction too for these children. You say, well, we only have them for an hour or an hour and a half. We need to take advantage of every minute we get, right? To pour into our next generation. You can hear the next generation in that room over there. Right? It wouldn't bother me if they were in here making that noise, because we have to have, and we need to take every opportunity to pour into them. But there's a cost to rebuilding that altar, right? And are we willing and ready to invest into that next generation? It's going to cost us something to rebuild that altar. We have a golden opportunity right now to reach out into our communities, to bring in children and young people whose parents are not training them. And just as I believe that God has placed the church that I shepherd in Flagstaff, Arizona, there for a reason. I believe that this church, Christ Church, is here for a reason. Do you believe that, church? We said, well, like we just moved and we got a new location. This is the same community. You guys aren't that far away. Why did God do that? Why did he? Because there's a multitude of places that he could have sent Christ Church. But he left you in this community for a reason. Amen? There's a reason. And so we need to stand up, right? There is a multitude of young people and children, youth, college students that need this church to do what they can only do in this community. Amen? Amen. Listen, we cannot be satisfied with just a few people coming to know Jesus Christ. Now, I am joyful for every person that comes to know Jesus Christ, right? And heaven is too. The Bible says that there is a party in heaven every time somebody comes to know Jesus. But we can't be satisfied with just a few. Pastor Bobby, I like my elbow room on Sunday mornings, right? I like it with, you know, I don't want people too close to me. Every one of these seats in here represents a soul. Everyone. In this church, Christ Church, Rose Lane, I gave my life to Christ. 16 years old. My sisters were going to the church. I wasn't. I just being horrible, rotten. My mom's like, mm-hmm. I had to come clean later. There's some things she didn't know, but when I gave my life to Christ, I thought, I need to come clean, and I got to tell her what I've been doing. But it's in this place. One of these seats represented me. It's because my sisters were praying for me, and they were telling they were telling the church, you need to pray for my brother. He's doing horrible things. They told them that I was in gang, like in a gang. I'd never been in a gang in my life. I was doing a lot of other horrible things, and so I don't know where that one came from. But nevertheless, it was because somebody chose to love me, because Pastor Todd chose to love me. He was already coming and getting my sisters, and so. Once I decided, and after my sisters, you know, bugged me, I'm like, all right, fine, I'll go. And so I went to youth group one night, and I stuck around. And I gave my life to the Lord in September 1991 in this church because somebody said, hey, listen, I love you. People that didn't know me. Pastor Todd, he tells me often now, he's like, I'm really surprised you're the one that became a pastor. Of all of my students, you're the one. I'm kind of surprised too. But we can't be satisfied with just a few. We've got to make sure that we're doing everything we can. There are families that need the help of the body of Christ. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. And as we reach out and families in the community begin rebuilding their altars for the Lord, that's when we'll see a difference happen in our city, in our cities. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. God desires for us to be in the business of bringing families to Him. That's your job. Christians, followers of Christ, that's your job. You can't, it's not your job just to come and sit in a seat on Sunday morning and say, I've done my duty. I got the word. I got a nice meal. Ooh, it was so tasty. And then walk out and never tell anybody about Jesus Christ. I'm just telling you, that's not what the word says. That's what the church has become. But that's not what the word says. When we walk out of this building, we walk into the mission field, and it's up to us at that point to tell somebody about what Jesus has done. Amen? Okay, some people are like, I ain't saying amen, because if I say amen, then I'm committed. Thirdly, we need to rebuild personal altars. If we're going to be all that God wants us to be, each and every one of us, we need to maintain a personal altar, a place where we regularly meet God in prayer. Mm-hmm. I got one. Mm-hmm. Was that you? Come on. Just say it louder. Maybe it'll catch on. Jesus, listen, Jesus demonstrated that even he needed time alone with the Father. The Son of God actually needed time alone with the Father. And if he needed time alone, you can bet we need some time alone with the Father. Listen, I know I'm looking right at you, Jessica, but it ain't on purpose. You just happen to be right there. All right? We all need time alone with the Father. And if Jesus needed it, we need it even more. And so we need to maintain that altar in our lives. We as followers need to take time each day to feed upon his word and to pray and to talk with him. It is the only way that we grow spiritually. That's it. I can sit with the smartest biblical minds, but if I don't pray, if I don't talk with Jesus, it's just words coming into my ears. It means nothing. I will not grow spiritually unless I am talking with him and unless I'm getting his word in my heart. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commands. Hallelujah. Keep my commands. But how do we keep his commands if we don't know what his commands are? And we don't know his commands because we're not getting into his word. And we're not getting into his heart, into our hearts. We need to read his word. I know there's some that have kind of tried to set like a particular amount of time that we should spend in prayer and in Bible study. And I'm not going to try to do that this morning because I don't think that there's anything necessarily in the Bible that says, all right, you need to make sure you spend an hour and 15 minutes every day. I don't read that. But what I do know and what I do read is that we need to make it a priority. It needs to be a priority in our lives. Listen, we live in a generation where God is not the top priority in many of our homes, most certainly our jobs, and sometimes even in our churches. We live in a generation where one side of the church is pro-choice and the other side is pro-life. One side is all for vaccines and the other side is not. I mean, it's just this kind of back and forth, and it really has... None of that is important. Because if we'll make him the priority, all of that other stuff will work out. It'll all work out. We live in a generation that tries to imitate the power of God in religious services, but in reality leaves God out of their actions. We're just consumed with self. We're consumed with self. What we want. Forget what God wants. And I know saying that out loud, none of us really would say that out loud. But our priorities say it. Where God lines up in our priorities tells the truth. Where do we spend most of our time? Self. Anybody in here want to see revival come to our nation? Yeah. Come on, raise your hand if you want to see revival come to our nation. Yeah. I got to imagine it's pretty much everybody. Mm-hmm. All right. We all want to see revival, right? We want to see that. But in order for real, authentic revival to come our way, then we all have got to get out of God's way and just allow him to do what he does best, to work signs and wonders in his church. In this community, in the lives of each person who comes into the doors of this church, not just this week, but from here on out. We need to allow him to do that. I am seeking all the time. I want a real encounter with the Lord. And I have real encounters with the Lord, but it has to be all the time. I got to make sure that I take the things that are taking priority, the things that that I get enjoyment out of, right? I don't know. I'll be honest. The other day I came home. We had a prayer meeting. You guys are gonna have a prayer meeting coming up, right? That's on Saturday. Is that every Saturday?
Yes.
Ooh, you guys are way more spiritual than our church. We're just doing it once a month right now. And I left that prayer meeting because there was like, I don't know, 5 people. Oh, there may be a little bit more because one family has like 4 kids. But I left that meeting. And I'm just like, Lord, what is wrong with us? That we can't come together. And we can't pray. So I just went home. I was really bummed out. And I got on YouTube. And I started watching Jimmy Fallon. He just cracks me up. I'm just telling you. I should have. Why didn't I go home and just get on my knees instead of try to cover up my emotions and my feelings with something else, right? In that moment, God was not the priority. I was upset that people weren't making God the priority. Do you see how crazy that is? And we do this all the time. We do this all the time. We need to make sure He is the priority, that His Word is the priority, that us conversating and being in communion with Him is the priority. And if we do that, then we'll see revival. Man, I'm believing. I really am. I'm believing for a heaven-sent, just Holy Spirit-filled revival to take place in His church across America. It's necessary, right? I'm praying for Christians that are going to be repenting and sinners that are going to be saved and churches that are going to be renewed, right? And that's where it all begins. I'm not praying for revival just for revival's sake. I'm praying for revival because I want to see the next great awakening come. And the next great awakening is when we see our culture and our world around us flipped on its head. When the church comes alive, when the church gets unveiled, when she's not covered up any longer, when she's not walking around seeing dimly the things that are taking place, when she starts to actually express herself. Yes. Look, Elijah came along at a time when the land needed a confrontational leader. King Ahab and his crafty wife Jezebel. Crafty is a nice word for her. They brought in the worship of Baal and they led their nation in this direction. In fact, anyone who worshiped Jehovah God was put to extreme trial, if not death. The climate of the community had literally gone to the dogs, to the idols. And so we see this showdown that is taking place on Mount Carmel between Elijah and the priests of Baal. And Elijah challenges the priests to a duel, essentially, between their God and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so we have this confrontation, really, that is between good and evil. That's really what's happening. This showdown between you choose your God and I'll choose mine. Good and evil. Here's the thing. If we want revival, if we truly want revival, we've got to give God full control. Full control of our hearts individually and as a church collectively. But it starts right here. It starts with me. It starts with you as an individual, but we got to give God our whole heart, not parts of it. Listen, it's one thing to say that I want something. It's another to actually do it, to live it out. We say all the time, I asked you earlier, do you want revival? Everybody in here, raise their hands. We all want revival. But are we willing to live it out? Are we willing to give God every part of our lives, every part of our hearts, and not just to set some things and say, God, you can't get into that part, don't go into the junk drawer. You know, we all got a junk drawer, right? Some of us have a junk room, right? But God, you know, you can go anywhere else except for into that space right there, but we got to give him his, our whole heart. Listen, I know that God is can and will do some amazing things in this church, but we have to be willing to remove the veil. I believe the Holy Spirit is once again directing his people back to the altar of prayer, so that he can pour out his love, so he can pour out his power and his renewal and his healing. As the Holy Spirit, I think, brings us to a place of surrender, both in our hearts and at the gathering places of his people, like this morning. I believe that powerful things are going to happen. I live in Flagstaff. Some of you know that. And we pastor a church called Breath of Life. Will you put that picture up there? Breath of Life. It's about 82-year-old church. Been in Flagstaff for that long. Anyways, this is the back portion of our facility, our building, or our parking lot. And about 3 years ago, we had a big monster monsoon come through and pushed over this wall. It's like 80 foot long, about 8-9 feet tall. And it's been a long time coming trying to work on this thing. But one of the things that the Lord has taught me in this is we need to have strong foundations. So when this wall was originally built in the 70s, they tied in rebar and all that kind of stuff back into the rocks underneath the parking lot, and it was super strong. And the city came in, and the city said, hey, listen, we need that portion of the that area to be a retention area. And so this was a couple decades ago. And so it was asphalt. They said it needs to be concrete. So the contractor came in and they tore all that asphalt. In the process, they cut all the rebar that went back. And so I'm trying to think about timing. So about 2013 or so, I still wasn't there. Same thing happened. Big old monsoon came, and that there was just a lot of stuff happening underneath. And because that rebar wasn't there, it fell over. And a contractor came in. He was a roofing contractor, and for whatever reason, the pastor during that time said, oh, sure, you can do that. And so the guy rebuilt the wall, but he only rebuilt it with a normal little footer. This is a 9 foot tall. This portion is 80 foot long. The whole thing is 200 feet long. And so 3 years ago, it fell over again. And the Lord said, it needs a strong foundation. So that foundation... that foundation is going to cost $45,000. I don't say that so that you can send money, although if you want to, you're more than welcome. But I'm saying that foundations cost. There's a cost that we have to pay to building a strong foundation. Well, I could build a weak foundation. I could have just put some, you know, more concrete in there, and then somebody, and then another, you know, rain would have come and it would have pushed it over. But if we're going to have a strong foundation, it's going to cost us something. Yeah. This is what I believe about the altar. And I think these points are just made inside your, on the back side of your paper. But I want to just give you a few things about the altar that I believe. Because I believe it's the altar that is the foundation to everything else that we need to do. The altar is a place of consecration. I think this is probably one of the most important things that we get. If you don't get anything else this morning, please hear this. The altar is a place of consecration. Listen, for those who are sincerely following Christ, there is power in fresh consecration. We don't just give our lives to Jesus one day and then we don't have to do anything, right? Yeah, we're saved, right? But there's this process that's taking place, and there's this consecration that needs to happen on a regular basis, right? A rededicating of our all to Christ. In the Old Testament, the priests were reminded, a fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. That took work. That was constantly taking place. And so let this remind us of the importance of the fire of total consecration to Christ. Lots of things are going to come. It's crazy, right? Our world is crazy right now. But it's going to get crazier. Our world is dangerous right now, but it's going to get more dangerous. Right? So whether it's danger or blessing that come, difficulty or triumph that come, everything belongs to Him. Right? Romans 12:1 again. What does it say? Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Holy and pleasing. Yeah, the Bible tells us that as believers that we are holy and that we are righteous, but we need to constantly have this fresh consecration that is taking place inside of us so that we know holiness all the time. You heard me say this earlier. People say this all the time. Well, I'm just human. Stop saying that. Almost as stupid. Well, that's just dumb. I don't like the S word. It's dumb. What do you think the grace of God is for? Just the forgiveness of your sins? The Lord has given us the grace of Jesus so that we can say no to sin and temptation. It is the power to say no. We don't have to say yes. And when we say, well, I'm only human, it just gives us an excuse. Well, of course I'm going to make mistakes. Okay. You don't have to. You do not have to sin. Who said amen? Because I only got one. Amen. Oh, my wife. Just my wife. Mimi, it's rubbing off on her. Keep going. We don't have to say, or we don't have to say yes to sin. We do not have to make mistakes just because. Secondly, the altar is a place of confession and repentance. When the Holy Spirit is moving, I believe that people are brought to confession of sin and repentance. But here's the cool thing. You don't have to come to me or Pastor Todd or any other pastor to confess your sins. What Christ did on the cross allows us to go straight to the Father. But we have to be willing to do it. We have to be willing. We have to recognize it. Sometimes there's things in our lives that we've lived a certain way so long that we don't even recognize it as sin any longer. It's just normal. We allow things into our lives and we begin to justify them. Right? We need to rise up and be willing to confess our sin. To repent. I don't know if that means I'm going too long. Is that what that means, you coming up here?
No, I heard the first one.
All right. No pressure. I have no idea. What time do you guys normally get out? Like, literally. Oh, so I'm way past, is what you're saying. I'm way past. Well, nobody's got up and left, so that's good. Well, let me just give you a few more. Because you can see there's a few more. Thanks, Jessica. You don't want to know. Well, if you're holy, you're not thinking about lunch yet, so. So the altar is a place of confession and repentance. The altar is a place also of surrender. It's a place of surrender. I believe that the altar is a place for prodigal sons and daughters to come back to Christ. It's the altar. But we have to have a place for them to do that. The altar is a place of prayer. We talked about this. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is this theme of seeking restoration and forgiveness and healing. And we need to apply it to our lives. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble. This is my people who are called by my name. This is my church. This is what he's talking to. He's talking to us as believers, right? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. If we'll humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. We've got to build an altar today in our hearts of prayer. We need to pray and talk with the Lord. We need to surrender. Amen? Amen. The altar is a place to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. John 7:37 says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." Listen, as we come to the feet of Jesus, he will pour out his baptism upon us. But we have to want it. Right? Jesus isn't going to grab you and just get over here. Get on. I'm going to get. No, we come. We come to the altar hungry and thirsty. And when we do, he moves. But we got to move. We got to do the moving too. Right? I tell people in our church all the time, listen, you know, I know there's nothing magical about the altar necessarily, but oftentimes we just need to move from where we are to where we want to be. Right? That's why I think it requires us to get up out of our seats and go to the altar and meet with God. It's a place of prayer. The altar is also a place of healing. And as we end today, we're going to give you an opportunity. If you need healing in your body, in your mind, in your marriage, in your finances, wherever you need healing, I'm going to ask you at the end of the service, I'm going to ask you to just come right over here just so that we know. Right? And we're going to lay hands on you. We're going to pray. Why? Because the altar is a place of healing. Amen? We're going to talk about it. Look at, we're going to receive communion. I like that you guys do it every week. I don't like that you do it with these cups. So, come on, somebody's feeling me right there. I should have got amen like 1,000 times right there. This one's already ready for me. But we're gonna talk because what Jesus did at the cross, what he did at the whipping post, this bread that reminds us of that is the healing that he has for each and every one of us. Amen? And so we're going to remember that as well. But the altar is also a place of worship. And this is where I'm closing. The altar is a place of worship. And as people enter into worship at God's altar, the presence of God becomes tangible. I don't sing well. I don't sing well. But I worship with everything inside of me. I noticed when I was worshiping, nobody wanted to come sit next to me. But worship isn't about how good it sounds coming out, right? It's right here, the heart. Amen? Listen, the atmosphere of worship invites the presence of the Holy Spirit to touch people's hearts. When Psalm 43:4 says, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God." Amen? Amen? Amen. Listen, I believe God is calling people everywhere. You can come, Nathaniel, if you want. I believe he's calling people everywhere back to his altar. And the altar must first be established here in our hearts as a place of prayer, a place of surrender, a place of sacrifice. Then it must be strengthened and established where God's people gather. And so in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I believe that the altar will be established once again as a place of evangelism, as a place of surrender, as a place of healing and prayer. It's going to be a place where people are baptized in the Holy Spirit, where people are going to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's going to be a place of fresh consecration in our lives. It has to be. Because I know that there's a revival coming and another great awakening coming. And in order for that to happen, the altar has to be reestablished. Amen? I'm going to invite you to stand this morning. If you can. This morning we're going to receive the elements of communion. But as we remember, I want to encourage you that we don't take this act as just tradition, because that's not what it is. If it's just tradition for you, I would just say, just put it back down on your seat. Or allow the Lord to change your heart this morning, because this is an act of remembrance for us to remember what Christ did at the whipping post, the scourging that he took, and that the healing that we have is because of what he did. The healing for our bodies, but the healing for our minds, and the healing for our spirit. And that the shedding of his blood is what reconciles us back to the Father, back to our Creator, gives us new life, right? But it does no good. I mean, if we just take this, oh, it's a little snack, right? Not a very good one with this cracker. But when we remember, right, it causes us to come to a place of saying the and doing the other part and the last part of that scripture that tells us to do this in remembrance, but it also says, hey, proclaim it to the world around you. That means we can't be quiet. But we're quiet because we're veiled. And we're not expressing ourselves like we're supposed to as the church. Let us remember what Christ did, not just for us, but what he did for our community. I'm going to pray for the bread, the body this morning, and then we'll receive it, and then for the juice and the blood of Christ. Lord, thank you so much. This morning we remember what you've done. We remember what you've done. Thank you, Jesus, for being willing to go to the cross, to going to the whipping post, to taking the scourging that you took. Thank you, Father, for being willing to allow your son to do that. Because I know as a dad, as a human dad, I could have never done that. Lord, we remember. And this morning we receive this bread as your body. In Jesus' name, go ahead and receive. Nathaniel, would you pray for the blood?
Jesus, we thank you for your blood, for your life that you offered on the cross in our place for our sin. Your blood washes us clean and makes us new and forgives all our sin. It's your life, God. We thank you, and we partake of this together in your name. Amen.
Amen. Receive. And so we're going to go into a time of worship. And as we do, I just want you to know that this altar is open. And maybe you just need to do business with God. Maybe he drew some lines for you today. Maybe he challenged you in some areas. And you just need to do business. I want to encourage you to step out of your seat. Move from where you are to where you want to be. Make a move towards God this morning. And for some of you, you say, well, Pastor Bobby, I really, it's hard to do a lot of working or walking, and I get that, that's fine. Then I'm going to ask you to do something as simple as just move a couple seats over. But make a move this morning, right? Find a place, just saying, hey, Lord, I don't want to be where I'm at today. I want to be something different, somewhere different. If you need to do business with God, that's how this altar is going to be open. But if you need prayer this morning, if you need prayer this morning for healing in your body, in your mind, any type of healing that you need, I want to ask you to come when we begin to come into worship. Just come into this place right here, somewhere over here, and we're going to lay hands on you. Altar's open.